Well, it is a joy to be with you. What a glorious thing it is. You know, he was just saying something here, and it says, the gift of God, Mr. Seymour. You know, he is a gift of God around here, too, better than the time that we had a certain man that's speaking up there in Minneapolis. And so there's a youth meeting, and it's packed and jammed. The man was very, very good. And I call him Mr. Brown. And if I say tell you who he is, he's a noted man throughout the whole United States and Europe. And so they had this great youth meeting, and they had a different youth director to introduce the same speaker every night. And I heard the man come up to Mr. Brown and says, what are you speaking about? When he told him, I said, oh. And you know what? When they got up to introduce him, oh, he waxed eloquent. He went up into the skies. He went down to the depths. Oh, I tell you, he chased it around. He shared things. He did everything in the world. Finally, he says, and now, five proofs of a fool, Mr. Brown. Well, that's kind of bad. But you know what? What a terrible, terrible thing it is, you know, to have some of these kind of peculiar things to be introduced. I was there in Chattanooga some time ago, a few months ago, and I used my sister-in-law's car, and I saw where the indicator went down, so I thought I'd go to the Gulf station right there and fill it up with gas. So I went in this station, and as I did, the attendant came out and said, yes, sir, what can I do for you? I said, will you fill it up? And he said, sure will. So he went there, began to put the gas in there, and came around and said, you know what? I said, what? He said, you're the spitting image of my dearest and best friend, Mark Cameron. He said, who are you? I said, I'm your dearest and best friend, Mark. Oh, boy, that was a good one. Well, I admit it. Oh, I love to get those things. But you know what? Meeting these people, as Dr. Stanford said, we went over there to the Wailing Wall. But, oh, my, how marvelous it was before we got there. We got through Herod Gate and got just lost in the thing. We didn't have any kind of a map. Finally, Dr. Stanford said, let's go up the wall. And I see there's a walk on it. I said, okay. And all of a sudden, he says, you just go up there on the top wall and see where we are. And when I got up there, the first thing I saw was Calvary. I'll never forget it. That has never taken me. I says, Ray, come on up here. Please look here. He said, what's up? I said, just come up and see it. And we saw Calvary. Well, as we went on a little bit farther on, I was taking a picture. And all of a sudden, I saw a lady in the window there, and I just took her picture. And all of a sudden, here came out this young man. And then Dr. Stanford said, hey, do we need a guide, Mark? I said, we sure do. He said, you're hired. And so this is where it was. He said to us, he said, after about 4 or 5 days with him, he said, you're our angel sent to us from God. I haven't had work for 43 days. And said, we just had a crust of bread right now. And he says, you know, when we first met you, and says, while we were praying, my mother went to the window, and that's when I photographed her, and said, there are two Americans on the wall. Maybe they want a guide. And so he came out, and we had him. I've met him several other times. I met him again, Dr. Stanford. I went up there, and upon the temple site, here he came. And I went up there, and when I told him who I was, he hugged me, kissed me there, and the first thing he said, how is Dr. Stanford? He said, I owe him everything. He led me to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I tell you, we didn't have very many to be saved, but that was an average. And then Dr. Stanford led also right there in Tel Aviv a Jewish man to the Lord. And we have had and seen two souls gloriously saved beside those on other places, but right there. And the man still got a testimony for the Lord Jesus. And we just praise God. Just like to say this about the trip. We got to see things that we've been looking forward to for years and years, especially over there in Jordan. We got to see Petra. We've been wanting to go there for 30-some-odd years. Finally, when the war came on, you know, it looked like we'd never get there, but we did. And as we're there, Ms. Parrish will verify this, while we're in Amman, there at Old Philadelphia, we got there, we had one of the greatest guides I've ever known in my life, a Muslim, and a very tall man, very humble man, a loving man, named by a man by the name Abdullah. At the close, he began to talk to me. He says, "Can you do something for my son? Can you do something for my son?" He says, "There's nothing for him here in Jordan. He can't go anywhere to get his education." And I talked to Dr. Stanford. He says, "You write and tell him, we'll take him." And I knew that way it was. And so, by the grace of God, this man will be with us, his son, in a few weeks or in January, a Muslim now. And I didn't tell him we had 1,300 or 1,500 students that are soul winners. And, see the possibility of getting that man saved and sending him back to his own country. Amen. And then we got another Arab right there in Jerusalem for 4 or 5 days. He's coming, Lord willing. Now he said, "I'm a Christian," and whatever that is. We talked with him. Everyone got a hold of him, Nap Clark and all of us. He wants to come for 1 year to learn the Word. He says, "I do not know the Word of God. I want to know it." So, therefore, here too, by the grace of God, may come and out of this. And then there was the young man there in the garden, another young man from Holland, and his wife. They came over to the Bible study that night after we met them. They're looking for a Bible school. They may come up here too. So the Lord is blessing that. We just pray that God will give us an entree into hearts that we never knew before, and to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, to witness to them, and see results. It is something to behold. I've never seen such tension let down. The Arabs were everywhere. There's not enough Jewish people to take the jobs, you know, that they had at first, so they're letting the Arabs do it. But let me tell you, talk about being searched. We came back on an LL plane. You know, that's a Jewish plane. I never got so searched in all my life. I thought the one 2 years ago was something. Every part of me. And then I'm telling you, I just, go ahead, help yourself. And you know what? All my clothing, everything in the world can be, they even got a bottle of Pepto-Bismol out, you know. Try it, you'll like it, but he didn't try it. and then, you know what? We got on that plane, and then we got to Rome and said, "Everybody out, we're going to fuel. We get everybody out. Hey, take your bags out." They had a place to put the bags. There we were, way out from the airport, and surrounded by men with guns, everything you can think of. When we got in, search. In about 30 minutes, went through another door to go back to the plane, search. I've never been so searched in all of my life, you know. And then when we came to America, you know that, sir. All right. So you know what? We just saw, oh my, how they hate Israel everywhere. They do. And when coming back on that plane, I said, "Here's an LL plane. Lord, we're flying on the wings of this plane and you." You could tell there was a tension on the plane. We did not know what might happen. They have gone over with a Geiger count trying to find out, is there any bomb whatsoever, but the enemy would do anything they could to tear down anything that is Jewish. And there we were in it, you know, and 35,000 to 40,000 feet high. You know, like I said this once and again about the two witnesses, it says when they have finished their testimony, then God allowed them to die. I reminded the Lord that I had not finished my testimony yet. So here I am. Praise the Lord. Amen. Shall we turn over here to Hebrews the 13th chapter? Hebrews the 13th chapter. Here's one of the greatest benedictions in the whole wide world. The most glorious thing, the depth, the height, has never therefore been plumbed. Not anyone can go ahead and give full exegesis of this, we know, but how beautiful it is. Hebrews the 13th chapter. And beginning there with the 20th verse. Now the God of peace. Now we're told that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus says that a man must be born again, or if he he could not see the kingdom of God. Unless a man's born of the water and of the Spirit, he could not enter into the kingdom of God. So here we find out this is talking about those who are born again, who have entered by the new birth. When Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born when he is old?" The Lord Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Oh, how praise God that He was lifted up. He died in our place. He rose again the third day, and he's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Some people say, did you feel the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem? Yes, I did, and I feel his presence right here. Amen. Oh, I tell you, he's everywhere. I tell you, he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. We can never get away from his presence. And oh, how we thank God for the salvation of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus. God manifested in the flesh, taking upon himself all the sins of the world, and taking mine especially, and paying for them, and being raised again for my justification. Now the God of peace, I have peace. I have peace, I have rest. All I have because I've entered into that rest that God has given. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, or may he adjust you in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Get that. Through the blood, and it's the blood of the Lord Jesus that he shed upon Calvary's cross. The blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the everlasting covenant. In the what we call the Old Testament, the New Testament, we find that there are eight great covenants. Some of them are conditional, that the blessings of God will be man's if man does certain things. They're unconditional covenants that God has made, and they have no condition whatsoever. Salvation, this new covenant, is one of those. All we do is believe, and there's nothing more that we have to do to secure our salvation. Now, we do know that there was the Edenic covenant. It was a conditional covenant that God made with man in the garden, but man broke it, and so that is now gone. Then comes the Adamic covenant that God promises the seed of the woman. Then there's the Noahic covenant that God gives, the everlasting covenant that he will not destroy the earth again by water. Then we find there is the Abrahamic covenant making Israel his chosen people of this earth. Then we find out there's the Mosaic covenant. This covenant is known as the Old Covenant. It's called the Law. It is called the Law of Moses. It is called the Mosaic Covenant. It has many names in the Word of God. Then we find out there is the Davidic Covenant, that God said that he would make a covenant with David, that he should have a son to sit upon his throne forever and ever. And we know who that son is. No one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is the New Covenant, or the New Testament. Now, that we find that the word testament and the word covenant and even the word will, not I will do something, but making of a will, that which is going to give to a person, we find out that they are all the same in the Word of God, just used interchangeably. The will, the testament, and the covenant. Now, man has gone ahead and divided the Holy Scriptures into two divisions, called the Old Testament, the 39 books, and the 27th, the New Testament. But God has not made a distinction like that. It is the Holy Scriptures. Now, we find out there are many, when we get into this book of Hebrews, that God said he's done away with the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament, and established the New, and therefore the other 39 are not the Word of God. Oh, no. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God endureth forever. We're not only just a New Testament church, we are an Old Testament church. What do we mean by that? We believe in all the Scriptures are inspired of God. There's none that is relegated to the ash heap. They're all the Word of God. There are things that we do not have to do. There are obligations that we are not under now. But nevertheless, it is the Word of God. Now we find this book of Hebrews comes down and begins to compare the Old Testament with the New Testament. Now we come and we find that a testament or a covenant is a compact or fetter, that which binds together. So in the Word of God, we find out that here are these compacts or fetters that band men together and with God. Now, we call them contracts. Then we understand what you mean. A contract. It is Amos and Andy who says that the big print gives it to you and the little print takes it away from you. Well, you know what? We find that God has some big print and he has some little print also. We find that God begins to compare the Old Testament with the New Testament. Not the 39 books. Not the 27 books. But then we begin to find out, well, then what is the Old Testament? What is the Old Covenant? What is it? It is the Mosaic Law. It is the Mosaic Covenant that God made with the children of Israel up on Mount Sinai. I always said that there were 500 and some odd laws there. I was corrected and I was told that there are 610. Then I was corrected by a rabbi that came out to hear me speak last February, and he said there are 772 laws. I don't know how many there are in what we call the book of the law. God says this, whosoever is under the works of the law is under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every man that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The book of the law is the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, God says, if you're under the law, you are a debtor to do every one of those, say, I compromise, 610 laws. How many there are? If you, therefore, say that you can be saved by keeping the law, here it is, the Old Testament, the law of God, that's just not Ten Commandments. That's just the moral law. There was a ceremonial law, the civil law. Many times, I'm talking with the Jewish people, and I come across a man who is trying to be good, who wants to go to heaven. A Jewish man, but he's so far from it because he's rejected the Lord Jesus. And I've had them say this, many of them, I have kept the law faithful as I could since I knew to keep the law. I believe that I'm blameless in the sight of God. I said, oh, is that right? Then I just leave that. And then I just always bring about this. I says, have you been to Israel? Oh, no, I haven't. I says, now, I've been there two or three times. You've been to Israel? You, a Goy, a Gentile, been to Israel three times, and I haven't been there once? I hope to make it once before I die. I said, I thought you kept the law. Oh, I have. I said, you broke it before you even got off. He said, what do you mean? I said, don't you know the Word of God says that you and all you Jewish people, 20 years old and upward, all the males, have to go to Jerusalem at least three times a year? Man, three times a year keep me broke. I say, boy, you're damn before you get going. Amen. But he said, there's no way to get in there. I said, the law doesn't provide transportation. But he says, my goodness, there's no temple there. I said, the law doesn't guarantee a temple. There's no sacrifice. There's no ephod. There's no priest. I said, you're right. And I said, how many times have you been? I haven't been there once. And I said, how old are you? 68. You see, 20 from 60, 48. 3 times 48. Man, 144 times you're behind. Don't you not see the difference? For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one, and the point is in italics, but in one is guilty of all. Now, here when God begins to compare in the Old Testament, I beg your pardon, the Old Testament with the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, he's speaking about that great covenant that he made with the children of Israel upon Mount Sinai 2 years after they came out of Egypt. It was a marvelous thing to give to such a people. 400 years in slavery without anything. They had gone after the gods of Egypt. And remember that all the 10 plagues was a direct attack against the one, all the way up to 10, of the great gods of Egypt. Egypt worshipped the Nile, God turned it to blood. The Egyptians worshipped the sun, God turned it to sackcloth. They worshipped the frog, God gave them frog. They therefore worshipped even the firstborn, and God took it away. Oh, my, how Israel could have seen that all these plagues were direct attack against the gods of the Egyptians. And so we find out that they came out of Egypt, and they came to Sinai, had been oppressed for 400 years with no God. Why, Moses said, whom shall I say sent me, Lord? He says, say that I am sent thee. They didn't even know Jehovah's name. When they came out, and we know how they went through the Red Sea. We know how they came to Marah. The waters were bitter, and they put the tree into the water and became sweet. All the waters of this life are bitter until the cross of the Lord Jesus, the tree of God, is put in there. He makes everything sweet, doesn't he? And then we found out this, that they came, they needed bread. God gave them angel food. Brother Cameron, wouldn't you like to have just been eating angel food all the time? Nope. I'm no angel. Amen. Well, Brother Cameron, what, they had manna? I know, they had manna. And like Dr. Hudson, and I've said that to our students here, just think, after about 12 years in the wilderness, why, what are we going to have for breakfast? Shredded manna. Then at noon, honey, that smells so good, what is it? Oh, that's baked manna. Then just before you go to bed at night, honey, I feel like having a midnight snack. What have you got? A manna sandwich. Well, I tell you that's what they had all the time. Why, my goodness, Brother Cameron, that was wonderful. 40 years, manna all the time, did not have to sow a reap. That's right. And listen, their clothes never wore out. How would you like to have a suit for 40 years? They don't make them that way anymore, do they? My goodness, and so what do we find out here? My, what a time they had. But just think, 2 years. God wanted them to have a 2-year experience, but not 40. And they came to Sinai, and God gave them the law. And the people said, what God has said, we will do. They put themselves under the law. Now we find God restates it. There, 38 years later, as they're about to go into the promised land, and there in Deuteronomy, he begins to tell them in the 28th chapter, he says this, and the first 14 verse, if you keep this law, I will bless you, I will bless you, I will bless you, I will bless you. If you break this law, I will curse you, I will curse you, I will curse you. And everything came to pass just like God said. God says this, that therefore if they would turn their back upon him, he would go ahead and pluck them off the land and take them to the land of their enemies. There they would worship again the gods of their enemy, which they did. Jeremiah, at the time of Nebuchadnezzar destroying and capturing the second time Jerusalem, when they began to eat their own children, when they therefore were starvation, and yet he says, great is thy faithfulness. Then Jeremiah quoted the scriptures, but the times come, saith Jehovah, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, 10 upper tribes, and the house of Judah, 2 lower tribes, not according to the covenant that I made with the father when I brought them up by the hand out of Egypt, which covenant they break. But I will write my laws upon their hearts, not tables of stone. So right then and there we find Jeremiah gives us the idea that there's going to be a new covenant made. The old covenant with its 772 laws, whatever you want, 610, 558, way up there in the hundreds. Therefore, man shall live here in this life if he kept it. Never promised eternal life. We find out this was death given to a man that broke even the Sabbath. Cursed all the way through. But God says, I'm going to give you a new covenant. And he says, therefore, it will be not according to the covenant that I brought when I brought your fathers out of Egypt. The Lord Jesus, the night in which he's betrayed, took the cup, and he said, this cup is my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Right then and there, we know that the New Covenant was made upon Mount Calvary. We find out, oh, look at the two. The whole book of Hebrews begins to show us that there is a comparison between the old made at Sinai with the new made at Calvary. The old with its 770-some-odd laws, the new with its just 2 laws. What are they? I didn't know there was any laws on the new. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, and you can't help but love one another. Only 2 laws. Oh, we know and follow him if we keep his commandments, what John said. But his commandments are only 2. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. There they are. We begin to find out that there were prophets under the old covenant. There is the prophet under the new, the Lord Jesus. We find under the old there was the temple that they were to worship. First, the tabernacle, but finally, under the new, we find out there's the new temple in glory because Moses was even told to copy after the pattern in heaven. We find there was Moses, the mediator of the old. The Lord Jesus is the mediator of the new. we find that Aaron was the high priest and all of his children were to be priests, and therefore the high priest was to have succession there. We find the Lord Jesus is our high priest made after the order of Melchizedek. We begin to find out that here in this wonderful book of Hebrews that the Lord Jesus is better than the prophets. Oh, because he is the prophet that even Moses, by the inspiration of the Word of God, said would come. Then we begin to find out this, that in the comparison of the old and the new, that the Lord Jesus is greater than the angels. Now how? Well, he's the Son of God. We know that. Well, what that has to do with the old covenant? We're told in Galatians, we're told in Hebrews, and also in 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, that God first gave the law to angels who then gave it to Moses. Now we find out this, that we have therefore the very Word of God given to us by the Son of God himself. He's better than the angels. God has never placed the world and the earth to come under the subjection of angels, but he has placed it in the hands of the Lord and to be under the feet of the Lord Jesus. No angel did he say, sit on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. He says this to the Son. He never said this to the angel, this day have I begotten thee. He never said this to the angel, O God, my God, thy scepter is a scepter of righteousness. Thy throne is forever, not a one. Jesus is greater. He's greater than the angels. Then we find out in the comparison of the two covenants that the Lord Jesus is greater than Moses. We told this that Moses was faithful in God's house, even as Christ was faithful, yet he is over his house. This is his house, God's house. Jesus is over the house. Moses was in the house. Moses was a servant in the house, but the Lord Jesus, being the Son, owned the house. He's so much greater than Moses. He's so much greater than Aaron. Aaron was the high priest, but he's so much greater than Aaron. Aaron died. The Lord Jesus died and rose again and then became our high priest after his resurrection. Oh, so much, much better. On the Day of Atonement, we find out this, that the high priest, Aaron, to begin with, and for several years, was therefore offered to God a bullock for his own sacrifice. Take some of the blood into the Holy of Holies and anoint the mercy seat. Then he'd come out and take a he-goat there kill it. Take some of the blood into the Holy of Holies upon the mercy seat and make atonement for Israel. Then taking his hand and putting upon the live he-goat, putting it out into the wilderness, became the scapegoat. Oh, that was a wonderful thing, but that's the Lord Jesus. Bless his holy name. He's not only the Son of God, not only is he the mediator, but he's the Lamb of God that died for our sin. And not only that, but he rose again from the dead, and he's our great priest made after the order of Melchizedek, and he went in just like Moses with the blood of others, but he went in with his own precious blood. And according to the 9th chapter book of Hebrews, he took some of his own blood into the Holy of Holies in heaven, and some of the blood of Jesus Christ is upon the mercy seat right now. Oh, so how much greater and better than he was ever saved by the law. No one was ever saved by any of that. For the Word of God says the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. We're told this, that therefore all the works of the law never made a man perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh to God. Here we find out, oh, this is an everlasting covenant. What are you getting now? Where do you find of all of the other 7 covenants that God ever promised heaven? Not a one. Not a one. But Brother Cameron, the new covenant's made to the house of Israel, the house of Judah, that's right. But did you know that Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, tells us that we Gentiles are recipients of the blessing of this covenant, eternal life, through the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you getting at? It is the blood of the everlasting covenant. What do you mean? Other translators say eternal covenant. What do you mean by that? You know, when we talk about getting and receiving eternal life when we get saved, we say, I'm going to live forever. Now, this life that you receive, this eternal life that you receive is Jesus himself, or it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. What do you mean by eternal life? Well, you said it's going to live forever in the future, but eternal means life not only that shall live in the future, but is lived in the past forever. What are you getting at? I have eternal life. I have a life, a brand new life. I'm partakers of, of God's divine nature, and God has never began. He's eternal. I have eternal life in me. I had a beginning. It was a time when I was born again. That was a time when I was begotten of the Father. But I have become partaker of a nature that has had no beginning. Oh, and it will never end. What are you getting at? Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. What do you say? Oh, of course the blood of Christ is going to save forever those in the future from the time that Jesus died. Yes, it was sufficient for Paul. Yes, it was sufficient for Savonarola. Yes, it was sufficient for Augustine. Yes, it was sufficient for Origen. Yes, it was sufficient for Martin Luther, Calvin. Yes, it was sufficient for Spurgeon. Yes, it was sufficient for Mr. Sunday, Billy Sunday. Yes, it's sufficient for everyone here. Well, let me tell you, it was sufficient for the thief that died on the cross. It was sufficient for those, therefore, that were waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus in the past. Who? It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. No one has ever been saved apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch walked with God. By faith, Noah would have had made an ark to the saving of himself and his family. By faith, Abraham went into a land not knowing whither he went. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Get that? Of Christ. Greater riches than to endure sin for a season. Moses! Come on down the line. What do you mean? Oh, they didn't have the gospel preached to them. Why, yes, they did. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it, saith the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we're told in Galatians that the gospel was preached unto Moses, unto Abraham, and priest unto the children of Israel whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. But it didn't help them because it was not mixed with faith. By faith, David, everyone that's ever been saved has been saved through the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Past, present, and future through that precious blood that he shed upon the cross of Calvary. Oh my, oh precious is that blood that washes white as snow. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty sins. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, the vilest he, wash all my sins away. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's a covenant that has saved everyone. And will save everyone that will be saved. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you believe that He made the complete payment for all of your sins and that He died and bled and shed forth His blood? And He made that payment and He rose again the third day, able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever lived to make intercession for them. He's a living Savior. The precious blood of Christ is, some of it's there still upon the mercy seat in glory. No wonder the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.